You may open your Bibles to James chapter 5. This is a subject that I don't remember ever preaching on it. Maybe I did. This morning I was at Elm Street and I had referred in the message to this message, this assignment this evening, and a brother told me after church that he's pretty sure somebody at Elm Street preached a message on anointing with oil, and he thought it was me, and I said, I don't think so. Didn't actually go back and check my notes for sure, but I don't think I ever preached a message on this ordinance. And so the title is The Practice of Anointing with Oil. The Practice of Anointing with Oil. And I think that we're going to read this entire chapter. There's some thoughts. There's the context that I'd like to point out. Wasn't exactly sure when I was going to bring that in, but I think rather than doing it toward the end, I'd like to just look at that in the beginning. And I'm going to point out some things some thoughts as we go along. James chapter 5 and verse 1, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. In other words, it's those whom you've hired to work in your fields and to gather in your harvest. The hire of the labors which you have reaped down your fields, which you have hired, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And he's giving a picture here of rich men, selfish men, that hire people to work in their vineyards. They either pay them very, very low wages or keep back some of their wages that were promised by fraud. And he says that the cry of these people is going up and entering into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. He's a God of mercy. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist. These men are going on through life. They're treating others cruelly because of their own selfishness. And then in verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He's writing to those who are experiencing some of this heartache and some of this cruelty. And he says, be patient therefore, brethren. These things are happening. There's Christians that are suffering at the hands of ungodly men. But be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And he's giving encouragement to people that are suffering at the hands of ungodly men. Verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And there may be a broad application to this verse. But I believe that he's saying to them that, you know, when we face trial and trouble and hardship, especially when we experience that unjustly, The tendency is to have grudges toward those that mistreat us. And he says, grudge not one against another. Lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth before the door. There's someone else that is responsible to deal with those issues. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction. There are prophets in the Old Testament, he's saying, that in the past that have preached the word of God, have labored for the Lord, and they also suffered affliction. And they were examples of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And I think that he's giving that verse, he's giving that admonition, maybe because in the face of trouble and hardship and pressure and stress, especially if we experience that unjustly, we are tempted to say things that we shouldn't say, make strong statements. And he says in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? And that word afflicted there means experiencing hardship and trouble at the hands of evil men. Is any of you afflicted? He's saying that I believe that some of you know what I'm talking about. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Prayer is the avenue by which we reach God and reach the grace of God. Is any merry? Is life good for some of you? Let him sing psalms. Let him praise God. Let him worship. And then in verse 14, we have verse 14 through 16 are the three verses that are especially related to anointing with oil. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if we have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. We're going to come back and look at the verses in relation to anointing with oil in more detail later. But I'd like to suggest that verse 11 is a key to this passage. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And the reason that God offers to us this, gives this offer of and this privilege of anointing with oil is because he's a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy, and he's pitiful. He allows trouble to come. He allows trials to come. He allows sickness to come. He allows disease to come. We don't understand that. God knows, and God sees us. He cares about us, and he understands our path. We'll look at that more later on, but he's a God of mercy. The practice of anointing with oil. So I'd like to know tonight, how many of you were ever present in an anointing service? Raise your hand. Well, that's quite a few of you, most of you, really. I've heard a minister some time ago preaching this subject, and he asked for a raise of hands, and he said then that quite a few of them were present, and then he made this statement that he's been at congregations and asked that question, and there weren't many people. And he somewhat said it in a way that apparently they're not availing themselves of this privilege. One of the things we need to remember is that this is not a command, and that if we're healthy, we don't need to ask for an anointing. God doesn't call everyone to go through the same physical situations and physical challenges. But we'll look at that a little more as we go along. The practice of I should say this, that anointing with oil is an ordinance. I'd like to just think a little bit about what ordinances are. This is an ordinance of the church. What is an ordinance? It's a directive or practice given to the church where man performs a ceremony which is simply symbolic of a greater work of God. Baptism, for instance. Applicants are at the front of the church and they present themselves for baptism. We ask them questions of their commitment, their desire to serve God, their commitment to be faithful to Him, their commitment to deny their flesh and take up the cross of Christ and follow Him and so on. And then we baptize them with water. It's just plain old water. It doesn't matter what kind of water it is. The water isn't the point, but it's important. It is the symbol that God has directed us to use. It's the baptized with water. Baptized with water. Communion. We have the bread and the cup. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." This do in remembrance of me. The symbols are merely to help mortal men and women to connect with spiritual truth. Feet washing. Does it matter whether the water when we wash feet is warm or cool? Does it matter? It's not important. Doesn't matter if it's spring water or it's city water. It's not important. But the real meaning of feet washing is what flows from heart to heart. You see, it's that which we cannot see. But maybe you can. The look in a brother's eye when he meets you after he washes your feet, you wash each other's feet, and you know that he genuinely cares about you. He loves you. He's going to look out for you. The real meaning is what flows from heart to heart. In Christian marriage, when a marriage is performed, there's not really a symbol that is used, but the bishop takes the hands of the couple and pronounces them husband and wife in the name of the Lord. But God is the one that does the marrying. He's the one that does the joining. And it's a work of God. And so it's an earthly ceremony. It's a religious ceremony in which there is a deeper and greater work of God that happens and is performed. And so we have these ordinances. Ordinances of the church, we often think of seven ordinances. There could maybe be others that could be added to that list. Ordination is a time when a man is chosen and there's something special that happens when brethren lay their hands and he's given a charge. And he goes out of the building a different man with a new charge, a new responsibility, and an added strength and power and added grace of God to fulfill the calling. It's a work that God does. It's not a work of man. But God has designed that the church would have these ordinances. Anointing with oil is special in the fact, in comparison to some of the other ordinances, that it's not a command. Now, marriage, of course, is not a command. But communion, Jesus said, "This do ye." And we are commanded to to carry out feet washing. Baptism. Go ye into all the world and teach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Anointing with oil. I like to just look at these verses and look at these phrases and analyze this teaching of anointing with oil. In verse 14, he says, "Is any sick among you? Is any sick among you? Is any sick?" And so anointing with oil is a invitation, it's an opportunity that God has provided as a special time when those that are sick can call for the elders of the church. Is any sick? It's obvious serious physical illness or disease. It's for physical illnesses and not the illnesses of the soul. It's not for spiritual healing, but it's for physical healing. Clearly defines the difference or this opportunity for those that are sick. It is a very simple qualification. One of the things I want us to remember tonight when we're all finished is that anointing with oil is an ordinance of the church. It's a privilege and it's an invitation that God has given to us. And it's here for our using, okay? Many of you have been at an anointing service, and that's good. Be interesting and very inspiring tonight to just go around the audience and have you share testimonies of the times when you attended an anointing service. They're special services. They're precious times together. And I think that over the years, we sort of have reserved anointing with oil as sort of a last resort. When someone is very seriously ill and the doctors aren't sure what to do. And I'm not even here this evening saying that that's wrong. Sometimes it takes some doctor visits and some treatments and some diagnosis to really determine what is wrong, how serious it is. We don't just call for an anointing for a common cold or a stomach bug that gets us down for a couple days. But it's those that are sick. This word sick means someone that is physically ill or diseased. And so it's a simple qualification. It's not complicated. Secondly, it says that, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And so we believe that the directive is to call for the elders. It needs to be, this call needs to come from, let me back up and say this, that it's an ordinance of the church to call for the elders. And it's for believers. It's for those who have committed their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's for those who can call. This may sound, and maybe I'd be interested in knowing what your thoughts would be. What about a person that is so sick that they're not coherent? They're not able to call for the elders. What should we do in that case? It would seem here that the directive is that this is for someone who is coherent, who is able to call for the elders, to call for this. Because as we look at the directive here further, you realize that it's for those who are able to give a testimony of faith and trust in God. Let him call for the elders. It's the work of the ministry of the church. It's an ordinance of the church. Another thought that impressed me here that I never really noticed before or thought about, even though we almost always have multiple ministry attending an anointing service, they're to call for the elders. It's not just, you don't just call for Chris and say, "Chris, come over and let's have an anointing today." but it's for the elders of the church. Now, I don't know that that would be wrong. But one of the things that is important, I believe, as a person lays their life open before the Lord, is that in these services, we cannot be selective as to who's there necessarily, as it relates to the ministry. Years ago, my wife and I were invited to be a part of an anointing service. I wasn't in a charge, wasn't in my congregations. But afterward, we found out that there were only certain people invited. And the person's own ministry, only one of those maybe was invited. And it was something that we drove away from there with sort of a heavy heart and felt like maybe we shouldn't have even been there ourselves. And I believe God knows a person's heart. I let that with him. But they are to call for the elders of the church. And it's a time when the ministry, those that are available, can come together and share together in this service and perform this request. Let them pray over him. And so the elders gather together and they pray over them. They lay hands on the person that's afflicted and beseech God. Let them pray over him. I'd like to just bring this out here, that if you think about it, what is different about an anointing service? What is different about the prayers that the elders bring to God compared to the prayers that have already ascended on behalf of a sick person? So you may have a person that's been sick for a while, they've been struggling with maybe a heart condition, and they've been weak, maybe they were in the hospital a time or two already. They have prayed. The man's wife has prayed. The children have prayed. The congregation has prayed. His name comes up at prayer meeting. And everyone is beseeching the Lord for his health and for his healing. So what is the advantage of an anointing service then? As the ministry gather around and lay their hands on him, it could well be that the words that they articulate aren't any different than the words that have already been articulated on his behalf. What is the difference? He says the elders are to gather together, to lay their hands on him, and to pray over him. It's a time when they lay their hands on and they beseech God that he would look down upon this individual and reach down and touch their body, touch their life with healing. And then we anoint them. I brought my little bottle along that I use. It's nothing special. It's nothing fancy. I think actually it's, after I was ordained bishop one time, I don't remember who the first anointing was or when it was, but it's not. These aren't things we plan for long in advance. And all of a sudden one day someone called and I got some olive oil and found a bottle, and that's what I've been using ever since. And we take this oil after we've all prayed and ask God to bless him with healing, and we anoint his head with some olive oil. And we commit it to God. Anointing with oil, this service of anointing, even though the prayers are no different maybe than what has already reached heaven, this is a command of God, and this is a step of faith. And when an individual, and some of you here that have been anointed, no doubt, know this better than I do. I've never been anointed. I've never been very sick at all. Never needed to think about the question. But when a person comes to this point and they surrender and resign themselves to the perfect will of God, it's a time when God looks down in a special way, I believe, and he hears. doesn't mean that he always answers our prayers, but he hears. And it's a wonderful service, wonderful opportunity to implore the hand of God, the healing of God, and it's a wonderful time to resign our wills to that of God's will and whatever he decides. I believe the other emphasis that we have in this passage and on through these verses is the emphasis of prayer. It's the prayer of faith. It's not the oil. Some people use a different kind of oil. Oftentimes olive oil is used. Might be frankincense that I believe some people use. The oil does not do the healing. It represents healing. We have that throughout Scripture. But it's the prayer of faith. It's the prayer of faith. We anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And let's look next at this prayer of faith. We have this in verse 15. Now, if I would ask you all for your testimony tonight of maybe a time when you were anointed or you were present in an anointing service of a loved one, it's probably safe to assume that those that were anointed that you knew of maybe didn't experience the healing that they asked for. Maybe they did. I've been at quite a number of anointing services over the years, and they're precious times. Remember an older man that was dealing with he had an artery that was blocked, the main artery that goes up to your brain. And he was an older gentleman and been in our church for a number of years. And he called for an anointing. And he told us later on that when he went to the doctor the next time, the doctor did his evaluation and they did their scans. And he said, "Everything's fine. What happened?" God doesn't always work that way. But God does hear our prayers. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Let's look at verse 15. We see this note of this ring of confidence. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. What about the times when they aren't saved? What about the times when we have an anointing service and someone passes away? What about those times? A couple things I want us to notice here is one is that this word sick in verse 15 is a different word than we have in verse 14. The word sick in verse 14 means someone that is physically ill, someone that is diseased. This word sick here in verse 15 has the thought of someone that is weary and faint-hearted. Someone that is just weary of the physical, bearing the physical infirmity that they've been experiencing, maybe for many years. And he says the prayer of faith, this prayer of laying on of hands, this prayer of the elders of the church beseeching God and imploring God's healing hand and his hand of grace and mercy upon the individual. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And so we believe that because this word is different, because of the meaning of the word, God is saying here, or James is saying here, that God will raise him up. God will give him strength. God will give him enabling grace to bear whatever he asks them to go through. From that day forward, I've been along with anointing services that I don't know that I've always heard the testimony later on of every individual, but almost all of them. And invariably, a few days later, the person's testimony is that they feel so much better and they feel at rest and they feel like God's grace And his strength has given them what they need to accept whatever he allows happen. Sometimes, a few days, sometimes we've had anointing services for those who were facing, they were very sick, they were facing an operation, a surgery, and their testimony was that God enabled them and gave them rest and peace to accept whatever the outcome would be. And sometimes those people experienced healing. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. One of the things that we do, and I thought maybe I'd just go through a little bit what we do in a service. Some of you children probably were never at an anointing service. And so we gather together, and it varies. Depends on the person's physical condition. I've been a part of anointing services already in hospital rooms. Those are shorter services. But as we gather together there, where by a person's bedside or in their living room, we often begin by singing a song. I have a little packet of songs that I keep with me that speak about surrender to God, speak about faith and trust and assurance. I believe in God even though I can't see him. Even when he is silent, I know he is there. I know if I wait on the Lord and will listen in a still small voice, he speaks to me here. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. There are statements that aren't easy to sing at times like this. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands, and let them move at thy impulse, at the impulse of thy love. God's way is best. If human wisdom a fair way may seem to show, 'tis only that our earth-dim vision the truth can never clearly know. God's way is best, I will not murmur, although the end I may not see. Where'er he leads, I'll meekly follow. God's way is best for me. Songs of faith, songs of commitment. My God and Father, while I stray far from my home on life's rough way, O teach me from my heart to say, thy will be done. And we sing those songs. So we sing a few songs, and then one of the brothers as a scripture reading, maybe it's a passage or some verses on faith and trust. We look at that subject of faith. We challenge our own hearts with our faith and our trust in God. And then we move into the anointing service. And one of the things that we do then is we allow the ministering brothers especially to share a testimony, maybe sometimes some of the men that are there. And this passage teaches us that it's important that the group is there is free from sin and is at peace with God. And we also give that opportunity for the person that's being anointed to share their testimony. And those are precious times. Quite a few years ago, my mother, she had cirrhosis of the liver, and she was very, very sick. Had an anointing service for her, and I still remember her words of her testimony today. You probably have those memories as well of loved ones that shared their testimony. We give an opportunity for the individual to share any confess anything in their life that they're not at rest about. This phrase, as I was studying for this message, this phrase is a phrase that I don't understand exactly. If they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Of course, we understand that if a person confesses their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them their sins. But I had to think about the times when Jesus healed various individuals, and he didn't ask them if they had sin in their life. He just said, take up your bed and walk. And we believe, we know that in some of those occasions, those people went on serving Christ. Now, part of that, in that setting of Jewish people and Christ giving the offer of hope, that part of their calling out to God for healing was they recognized him as Lord and Savior. And they were yielding their hearts and lives to him. And it seems by this verse that maybe what God is saying is that in a time when a person is facing maybe severe physical illness, and I'm not talking about a person that has known sin in their life, that has refused to confess, but it seems like this is a time when God looks down in his mercy, and as a person yields their life and their health and lays it completely before the Lord and is resigned to whatever his will is for them, and they believe that he is able to heal, but they entrust that to him, that there's a healing that happens. There's a forgiveness that happens in their hearts and in their souls. I would welcome your comments on that after the service. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so prayer is the key to the anointing with oil. Just a few, I'd like to just notice a few attitudes that are important as we look at this anointing with oil. Number one is believing that our bodies are in God's hands. Laying down any selfish desires for healing. I don't know, is it possible to have some selfish desires to be healed? I don't know that I've ever experienced this or sat with someone that was struggling. But I could easily understand if a man in his middle 40s that has a business, maybe he has a farm, he has a family, and maybe he struggles at, Lord, there's things that I need to do here yet. We can relate to that, men, can't we? There could be selfish interests for asking God to heal. We need to lay that down, believing that our bodies are in God's hands. Maybe a person struggles with the thought that they're pretty important. They have a lot of responsibilities. Who's going to do what I have been doing? And it's true. What about a mother with children? It's not easy. But we need to be ready to lay that down and believe that our bodies are in God's hands. Secondly, believing fully that God is the creator and is well able to heal. Faith is the integral part. Thirdly, is accepting that we do not deserve health. We do not deserve healing, but it's because of God's mercy that he offers healing, physical healing to us. Fourthly, trusting tomorrow to God's divine will. Trusting the future to him. Trusting that God knows best. He knows all about us. He knows our family. He knows about our business. He knows about the farm. He knows about our children. He knows about all the things that go through our minds. Maybe God will choose not to heal, trusting tomorrow to God's divine will. Maybe he'll choose to wait a while. Accepting God's will is never an easy thing. And when physical life is on the line, and as a person lays that all before God, there is resignation to the will of God, there is yielding to the will of God, these services are special because there are things that happen in the hearts of people as they unite with the will of God and resign to His will and surrender to His will that is precious. And it's a step of faith. These times stretch our faith. And then last of all is willing to confess needs in our own hearts, shortcomings in our lives. Just a couple thoughts yet. I was thinking about, you know, as leaders, as we receive a call for anointing, we need to make it fit our schedules. It's part of the work that we're called to do, isn't it? And I know that we do. And it's sometimes it's not possible to make it work every time. Maybe can't be at each one. But you know, when the call comes, I believe we need to fulfill the request promptly. Tailor the service to the occasion. Sometimes there's, depending on a person's situation or their sickness and what the sickness is, sometimes there are physical illnesses that aren't the kind of thing that we just, tell everybody about. Sometimes it's something that happens when not everyone knows about the sickness. That happens occasionally. We need to be respectful of a person's wishes and tailor the service to the occasion. But on the other hand, what about the brotherhood? In my experience, anointing services were services that we didn't announce. We don't really say much about them. Lately, we have announced a few of them. As I was studying for this message, I was, you know, when you think about the power of prayer and that prayer is key to an anointing service. And prayer is key to the one that is sick to receive healing. And you know, if brothers especially go and lay hands on an individual, especially someone maybe that we've been praying for, their sickness has drawn out. Just think about the magnitude and the power if the whole congregation is where they are, is spending time in prayer. They know about the service, and they're spending time in prayer. And so we call the brotherhood to a time of special prayer. It seems only right. There's nothing in this passage that indicates that an anointing service should be hush-hush or be quiet. And again, we need to honor the wishes of the one that is calling for it. In closing, the title is The Practice of Anointing, and so let's practice it. Let's do it. Let's keep on doing it. Let's believe the Word of God. Let's accept the Word of God, and let's believe that God is able. He gives us this opportunity because He's a merciful God. And He wants us to come before Him. And He wants us, when we're sick and afflicted, to call for an anointing service. It's a time when a special time of resigning our will to that of God's will. And so let's continue to practice it. Let's promote it. I believe that it's something that we shouldn't do carelessly. It's for those that are sick. It's for those that can call for it. It's for those that give an expression of faith. It's for believers. But let's use this opportunity. Special time of drawing close to God. May God help us to be men and women of faith. May God help us to be those who reach out to God in times of trouble rather than waiting till the answers of man, the solutions of man fail, and then we call on God. But let's go to Him and allow Him to have His hand in our lives, and may God help us to be men and women of faith and of prayer.